good morning to Rivers Church. Morning. Hey to all you folks online, glad you're there. Look forward to seeing you soon. Hey to Roane County, Bearden, Blend, Amp, everybody else who might be tuning in anywhere at any time. Hey, we're glad to be here. You ready for the new normal? Yeah. I'm ready for the new normal, but it depends what you mean by that, right? Hey, there's these moments in life that are pretty exciting. Things that happen sometimes in our life that we know in that moment, things have changed forever. And I'm going to go all the way back to when I was 17 years old. I was at my house. My mom said to me, hey, would you go up to Cumberland Farms, our local market, and pick up a gallon of milk? Just got my license. I would love to. And I remember getting behind the wheel of that car, leaving the house and pulling out of the driveway going, my life will never be the same again. A life-changing moment, right? I remember that first paycheck I got. This is my money. I'm doing what I want with it. I remember walking through my apartment, my very first apartment for the very first time and thinking, hey, if those dishes sit there till Thursday, they sit there till Thursday. Good deal. Life-changing moment. I stood in front of a church with a bunch of people dressed in a tuxedo and said, I do. A life-changing moment. A game changer. I remember holding each of our little girls when they were so tiny, barely just born, and they'd wrap their little hand around just one of your fingers, right? And I knew in that moment, as many of you did, life changed forever. And I got to fast forward all the way to last fall. I left a wedding venue in September, and I experienced a life-changing moment as both of our daughters now have left and cleft. It's a life-changing moment. I felt like I just finished a marathon. It was amazing. There's these moments that you know that forever life has changed. It'll never be the same again. And that's what we're launching into here in Acts chapter 2. There was a life-changing moment, a game-changing moment that was happening with the followers of Christ. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you've got an Acts journal, use that. If you've got a Bible, use that. We've got Bibles in the back. Please grab one. Go online. Whatever you need to do. But get the scriptures in front of you. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this new normal that's taking place as the disciples have moved into a brand new place. Jesus had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. And I'm going to come back to life. He did all those things. And then he said to them in Acts chapter 1, if you go back just a couple weeks, hey, I want you to wait for something. I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says, wait for it. And here in Acts chapter 2, this life-changing moment where life will never be the same again and where the disciples move into the new normal is what we see here. You ready to read? Let's do this thing. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, and Pentecost was just a religious festival that celebrated a harvest deal at that time. But when Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished and saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And here's what they say. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, saying, they're filled with new wine. This was a game-changing moment for these followers of Jesus. Life had changed dramatically as the Holy Spirit moved into their world, into their existence in a profound and new and powerful way. And we've been telling you over the last few weeks that we see four themes that emerge all throughout the book of Acts. And these four values that we see mark the early church. We believe they mark our church. And here they are again. The first is this, that as followers of Christ, we would be a people who are gospel-centered. That first and foremost for us, it would be about the gospel. Secondly, we'd be a people who are word-dependent, that we believe the Spirit of God speaks to the Word of God, that we'd be dependent upon the Word. Thirdly, that we would be Spirit-empowered. And fourthly, that we'd be relationally connected to Christ and to each other. And here in Acts chapter 2, what we're going to venture into is this new normal that the disciples discover. This new normal these followers discover. It's the empowered life, the Holy Spirit empowered life. What does that mean? It means God's given us his very presence, the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct our lives. And it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to follow Jesus. You might think, I know that. Well, do you? It's the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit that empowers the new normal. This life we're called to can only be lived out and actually exercised and experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to lead into this morning. And here's what I believe to be true among so many of us. So many of us who've come to faith in Christ have made our peace with God the Father. We've engaged and embraced Jesus the Son. And yet there's this Holy Spirit deal. Like, what do I do with the Holy Spirit? What is that part of the triune God we hear about? And so many of us think, well, that must be like that for level two Christians. Those people really want to go deep. Those people, right? That's got to be for somebody else. And yet if you look at this biblically, there's no level two here. It's level one. Jesus said, I'm leaving. He's departed from them. He says, I'm going to send my presence to be with you. And the Father's going to deliver on this. It's the presence and the power of my Spirit that's going to reside and be with you. That's what we're called to. And here in Acts 2, we see these themes that emerge as it relates to the Spirit-empowered life. The first is this: experiencing the Holy Spirit is my promise. It's my promise. Jesus promised them. He said, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to promise to send you the Holy Spirit. Go back a chapter, Acts chapter 1, it says, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait for it. Wait for it. Verse 8, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. John chapter 15, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness about me. Jesus made a promise to his followers, and the Father delivered on that promise. We've been promised the Holy Spirit. It's been promised to us, and Jesus has delivered on that promise. This was a fulfilled promise. This was a game-changing moment for the followers of Jesus. They walked with him. They'd spent their life with him. They'd walked with him, talked with him, a long life's narrow way. They were heartsick that Jesus was leaving them. They'd given their whole lives to follow him, and now he's getting ready to depart, and he says, hey, now wait for it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you and to be among you. And they couldn't imagine what Jesus had said in John chapter 16, it's going to be better for you that I go. How could it be better for me that I go? Because Jesus was with them and present and walking with them. And what he was pointing to was, it's better for you that I go because I don't have to be physically present with you anymore. I'm going to be spiritually present with you through the power and the work of the Spirit. They were to experience in a new way God with them. And throughout the scriptures, we see it's God's presence that defines his people. It's God's presence that defines his people. And now the presence of God is no longer in a place. He's saying you no longer have to go to a place to experience my presence. If you remember on the cross when Jesus laid his life out for us, it says, if you look further in the scripture, it said the curtain was ripped in two. What was that curtain that was ripped in two? It was the curtain that distanced me from the presence of God. It was the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus paid the price on the cross for my sin and for yours, that curtain was ripped in two, and the presence of God was now opened up to the world. That presence of God was no longer found in a place, not in a Holy of Holies, not in a tabernacle, not in a tent, but now in, and get this, the church. And I don't mean this building, I mean you and I as followers of Jesus Christ, in the church corporately and in every one of us individually. That's a powerful moment. That's a game-changing moment that takes place here in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence among his people. The Spirit's entrance was marked by the miraculous. There was a miraculous thing that took place. He burst into that room with power, miraculously dropping tongues on people. We'll get to that in just a minute. And the miraculous actually accompanies deity. We saw with Jesus, right? Jesus, it was a miraculous entrance into the world, but yet a very obscure place in Bethlehem on a quiet night and in a stable and a manger, some normal moment, and yet the angels, the sky lit up with angelic hosts proclaiming that Jesus had come. Same thing's true here. The Holy Spirit came miraculously, and he came to 120 Galileans gathered in an upper room, followers of Christ, in a very obscure place, but he came in such a profound way as a rushing wind blew into that space and tongues of fire that rested on those who were gathered. Who saw that coming? Jesus said, wait for it. They didn't know what to expect, but they expected something. Wait for it. And the Holy Spirit came and came with power. Another theme here, the Holy Spirit demonstrates his power in my life. This power that he came with is demonstrated in my life and in yours. The Holy Spirit's big entrance here was accompanied by the miracles of people speaking languages they could not have possibly known how to speak. And this isn't to imply that the Holy Spirit, this is his first entrance. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the Spirit's been present in a pretty significant way. And yet something very, very dramatic has happened. As Jesus has returned to the Father, his presence is now a part of this world. The Spirit's stepping into a brand new role and a brand new place and a brand new space. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Something was new and different and taking place here. And verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I imagine they were. Can you imagine in that space and place where the rushing wind blew in with such thunderous noise and applause, and tongues of fire rested on these folks? The Spirit blew in a profound way, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that they were full up with the Holy Spirit. He came in a profound way and filled them to the brim. And there's two words that seem to emerge here in the scriptures. One is filling and the other is indwelling. The Spirit came in a profound way and filled them miraculously and did a miraculous work there. And as the scriptures continue to point to, following that moment, there's this indwelling that takes place, this place in which the Holy Spirit comes permanently to rest within us. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. I know we hear that line a lot, but think about it. The Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he says, dwells in you, dwells in me. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Who what? Who dwells in you. The Spirit has come to dwell within each and every one of us. I want you to grasp this. Being indwelt with the Holy Spirit is a permanent reality. And being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing experience. Being indwelt with the Holy Spirit is a permanent event, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing reality. All throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the New Testament, we see people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing that takes place, and yet it happened at the point of our conversion where we were solidified. The Spirit came and took up residence within us, and then there's this filling. What is that filling? Paul says, don't be drunk on wine anymore, but be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Well, that implies that there's some space between what's filled and what's continuing to be filled, that the Holy Spirit wants to continue to have his presence and his place with you. What does that look like? That looks like what we talked about a few weeks ago, that we're saved. Jesus saved us, and he's transforming us. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit is what's taking place in my life, what's taking place in your life, where the Spirit is coming and occupying more and more of who I am. The more and more I recognize that I need to die to stuff in me, the more and more the Holy Spirit has opportunity to live and fill and fill and move in greater and greater and more spaces in my life. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It continues a work that's continuing in us. And there's this question that comes up a lot, came up for me a lot over the years, and maybe this is just my little soapbox, but people ask the question, well, is this a second work? Is this filling of the Holy Spirit, is this baptism of the Holy Spirit a second thing? Is that something I have to look for? Is that something I have to ask for? Is that for those level two Christians? And I got to push back again and say, no, there's no level two Christians, it's level one. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence with us. What happened after the ascension, what happened here is the Holy Spirit filled that place, was historical. It literally described what had taken place as the Spirit stepped into the world in a brand new way, in a fresh new way, and it described what took place then. It's not prescriptive of how we live our lives every day. We don't have to get up every day and ask God to come back in. Fill me, come back in, come back in. He's here. He's present with us. It's his Spirit with us. But there's an ongoing work that takes place as the Holy Spirit takes up residence with us and takes up more and more of the spaces in my life and in yours. And all throughout the New Testament, we're given a picture of what it looks like for followers of Jesus today. At the point of our belief in Jesus, at the point of our conversion, God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. The Spirit is not a second work. It's an ongoing work that takes place in my life and in yours. And I got to tell you, a little bit of a soapbox. I graduated from a seminary. I went to interview with a denomination, and I didn't get credentialed with the denomination. I failed because they wanted me to say these words, that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, happens at a crisis point subsequent to salvation. Means it happens after you come to faith, that there's this crisis point you get to, and you ask for the Holy Spirit to come. And I wasn't even that fully understanding the word of God, but I knew that didn't sound right to me. And I went back to scripture. I couldn't say what they wanted me to say. Failed my credentialing. So the soapbox for me is this. I get what they're pointing at. When I came to Christ, when I gave my life to Jesus, I invited, as a 10-year-old, Jesus into my heart. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s I realized he never came into my heart. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ came into my heart. I started to understand it and grasp theologically what really took place then. And as Jesus lives in my heart, as the Holy Spirit resides in my heart and is now dwelling within me, that's the Spirit, that's the presence of God that I felt. My understanding of it and my immaturity and my lack of grasping it didn't change the fact that what happened when I became a Christian, whether you're 5, 10, 15, 20, 55, when I became a Christian, God fully took up residence within me. That's the truth of the Word. That's the truth of the Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, the supernatural indwelling of the Spirit, now empowers my new normal. It's what and how I live each day. I can't even function in the work that God's called me to do to live out the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God giving me the very strength to do it. And the Holy Spirit comes with great power. We see this in our passage. The Holy Spirit comes with this amazing, miraculous power, and it's the miracle of tongues. Tongues break out. I would love to have been a fly on the room. What did this look like? As the thunderous noise of the wind of the Spirit came flooding through this upper room, and 120 Galileans began speaking in tongues they had no clue about. They didn't run out and take quick courses on Rosetta Stone, but all of a sudden they start speaking in a language that they didn't have any clarity about. What was that like? What was that like to witness? Was it literally physical tongues that came in? Or was this the author's best way of explaining how he could describe what was taking place, as the power of God was so palpable that you could reach out and touch it and see it? The Holy Spirit came in a powerful way. And the tongues that are referred to here aren't the tongues we think about, tongues of one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's a real gift, and that's one of the many gifts, and that's a gift that we'll talk about at another time. But that's not what is being referenced here. There's a miracle of tongues that's probably better described as the miracle of languages. A miracle of languages, 120 Galileans who traveled nowhere began to speak in tongues that they could never possibly have understood, and they declared the mighty works of God. And it says here in the scriptures, these folks were blown away, bewildered, astonished, perplexed. A few words in there. Of course they were. Wouldn't you be? If you showed up somewhere and you knew nobody knew your language, and all of a sudden somebody's declaring the mighty acts of God in a language that only you and that was from you and your culture, that's amazing. I know this isn't the same thing, but I was sitting at my desk the other day and I was trying to wrap my mind around this. Like, what was that like? Here's the closest thing I could get to. About, I don't know, 15 years ago, Terry and I, we actually rode camelback up to the top of Mount Sinai in Egypt. And the last, I don't know, couple hundred yards, the camels know better. They're not going up that far. So we hiked the rest of the way. And we went up in the wee hours of the morning so we could see the sun come up. And we got up there and we could see some figures of different people up there. And it was amazing. I mean, we left at 3 a.m, got up there at some godforsaken hour of the morning, waiting for the sun to come up. And as the sun came up, we saw that there weren't just like maybe 20 or 30 people there. There were hundreds of people that were up there. We could see the figures of all of them. And as the sun was coming up, somebody began to sing in a language I'd never heard before. And it was beautiful. And I realized by the second time they were singing the same verse again, I knew that song. And several others of us also realized we knew that song. They were singing this, "He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue profess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And we sang that over and over, and it was incredible as I heard languages all singing at one time and proclaiming the mighty works and the mighty acts of God. One of my top 10 favorite moments of my lifetime, as I experienced the power of God and experiencing the connection with other people who love Jesus, people I'll never see again this side of glory, and yet proclaiming the mighty acts of God. And that experience, as moving as it was, doesn't even hold a candle to what these followers of Jesus discovered as the Holy Spirit blew on them in a new and a fresh way, in a powerful way. And as I was reading for this weekend, I'm also studying on my own back in the book of Genesis. And I'm sure other people have made this connection. But I was reading in Genesis chapter 11, And in Genesis chapter 11, it's the story of the Tower of Babel. And some of you know that story. There's a group of people and the world came together and they decided to make a name for themselves. And says that's exactly what they did. They tried to make a name for themselves. And so they're building the Tower of Babel to declare how great man is. Isn't man great? Look what we're doing. They're building this skyscraper and trying to build as high as they possibly can. And God swoops in and performs a miracle. Maybe not a very positive miracle, but a miracle. And he says, you know what? You're taking a lot of credit for being you. Here's the deal. You're proclaiming the mighty acts of man. I want to proclaim the mighty acts of God. I'm going to actually dismantle this thing. In fact, I'm going to confuse you all so you can't even hear and understand each other. I'm going to take this one common language that you've known from the beginning, and I'm going to disperse you into multiple languages so you can't even understand yourself. So they couldn't even understand enough to finish the tower and left and went back to their nations. And if you fast forward here to Acts chapter 2, God at one point in Genesis 11 scattered them, and now he gathers them. And rather than confusing them, he speaks with a clarity of one voice. He gives languages to 120 Galileans to speak the mighty acts and the mighty works of God to a people gathered there. And what do you think those folks did who were gathered all over the world at the end of this? They went all over the world taking the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, all over the world. God scattered, and now he gathers. And he's using this miracle, the purpose of the miracle in languages was to point to Jesus. He's using this miracle to proclaim the mighty acts of God, to point to the gospel, to point to Jesus. The miracle of languages, it says, it drew a crowd. I would imagine. It drew a crowd. People gathered. What's going on here? What does this mean? Folks were drawn in. It says the multitudes gathered, and the Holy Spirit drove people to a response. That's what he does. He drives people to a response. Here's who I am, now respond. The multitude gathered and were amazed, and they asked, what does this mean? What does this mean? Great question. It's a great question to ask when you experience something like this. What does this mean? What's going on here? The same Spirit that erupted there in that upper room and came into the world in a new and a profound way is the same Spirit, I'm going to say it again, that raised Jesus from the dead and is alive in you and me. And you might be sitting here going, me? Not so much. No, I'm saying you, much. That's the truth. If you've given your heart to Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. And I want to remind you, don't underestimate the reality that's taking place. Whether you think you're a good Christian, a bad Christian, how you even level all that stuff out, I'm not even talking about that. The Spirit of God resides in you. His presence resides in you. Where you go, people see the Spirit of God. People are experiencing the Spirit of God. People are experiencing God. And believe it or not, they're asking in their own minds, maybe they've never asked you directly, what does this mean? I knew her when she didn't act that way. I knew him when he was thinking very differently and responding very differently. The way in which we live in this world is a demonstration of the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And it is having an influence. It is saying something to the world we live in. Don't underestimate that. It's not a second experience we have to pursue. It's not something we have to go after and get after, but it's something we need to acknowledge that this is a truth. This is reality, that God, you've taken up residence within me. And in that reality, I want to engage with you. I want more of you. I want to die to me and have more of you living in me. That's the new normal. Our new normal is experienced in the ever-present power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'll say it again, apart from that, we don't have a life. We don't have a life in Christ. There's no life you can live in Christ apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. There are these moments in life that are undeniable for us where we know God has shown us who he is, and all we can say is, I don't get it either, but God. I don't get it. This shouldn't be happening, but God. Amen. But God. I've been in experiences in my life recently, I'm not talking about 30 years ago, recently where I've been in a conversation with someone and God's given me a clear word of knowledge that something's going on in this person's life and I had some insight that I could not possibly have had. And then I thought, well, that's good. I know how to pray for them. And God said, no, I want you to speak that encouragement into their life and into their world. Ah, that's a big step. And I spoke that word of encouragement. I spoke that truth into someone's life. They were blown away, wept. I wept. They couldn't believe that I knew what I did. I couldn't believe that I knew what I did. That's the Spirit of God showing up in a powerful way, in a way I can't describe. What does this mean? It means God's present. I know oftentimes pastors go, hey, I witnessed a healing, and then we have to go to Africa to talk about the healing. Actually, I've seen people healed in Africa. And I've seen people healed right here in the United States. I've seen this body, this man healed physically healed on an operating table. When the elders came and prayed the night before that this stone within me, I had a gallbladder surgery, there's a massive stone left in my common duct, they're going down through my throat. If we can't get it down through your throat, we're going to have to open you up again, which is the last thing you want to do. I got a scar from here to here. It's not pretty. It hurts. And we prayed that God would remove that. And the doctor the next day took the scope, went all the way down my throat, came out. I came out of this delirium, and he said, I don't have an answer for this, but it's gone. It's gone. It couldn't have passed, but it's gone. Well, yeah, clap. Your X-ray machine's gone, whatever. God does miraculous stuff in our lives. He shows up in powerful ways. I'm going to go one step further. Maybe a step further than you want me to go as one of your pastors. 12 years ago, my marriage was dead. Dead. I'm not using that as an exaggeration. You know, pastors make a story better. This isn't better. It was horrible. My marriage was dead. There was no way forward. Only out. God stepped in and healed my marriage. I'm going to be on a beach this week walking with my wife hand in hand because God showed up in a powerful and profound way. God continues to show up in our lives in ways that are beyond what we can explain. We can only say, what does this mean? It means the Spirit of God is alive. The Spirit of God is present. The Spirit of God is moving and having his way, transforming even schlubs like me, like you. And yet oftentimes what happens in our lives is we get beyond those moments. We get beyond those moments where we go, man, I needed that. God did a work that no man could have ever done. And we get to the other side of those moments and we go, God, I just feel distant from you. I just don't feel close at all. And don't feel bad. The Israelites got the same way. God opened up the daggum waters for them. They walked through, and on the other side, they're like, I'm hungry. You think God will provide some food? And you laugh, but that's me. That's you, right? We get to the other side of that, and we forget the miraculous. We forget the amazing thing, the things that God has done and shown up in profound ways. And we lose our sight. We lose our perspective. And we miss out and fail to see that God is smack dab at work in the hard, in the difficult, in the grind of the day-to-day. I had a conversation with two moms this past week. The first mom, sitting across the table from her, went to a place of vulnerability, and she said, I just don't feel close to God. I feel distant. I just don't feel near. I can't get a win with my kids. Two kids, knee high, and life's hard. It's been a long year. This COVID deal has taken the last piece of energy out of her. And she said, I just feel distant. I just don't feel like I'm even near to God. And Terry and I sat across the table and looked at her and said, What are you saying? What are you thinking about? It was so much fun to hold a mirror up to her and saying, you don't see the presence of God? That's all we see. That's all we see. You're not the same woman you were 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. You have a tenacity about pursuing Jesus that's on fire. And seeing Jesus known and understood by your kids, it's amazing to stand and sit and watch the power of God, the presence of God in your life. What does this mean? It means that God's present. But sometimes we can't see it for ourselves. We're too close, right? You're too close. It's hard to see the growth. It's hard to see the movement. It's hard to see the transforming work of God in our lives. But we need other people to hold up a mirror and go, no, we see him. He's present. He's at work. Stay in this thing. Dig deep. The Spirit of God's with you. The other mom, had a conversation with her this past week. Beautiful, beautiful picture. What does it mean to live the transforming power of God? It means what this mom's done. Years ago, 11 years old, she gave her heart to Jesus, loves the Lord, loves her family. A few years ago, she would have said, hey, what defines you? Well, one of the things that defines me, obviously, is my love for Jesus, my love for my husband, my love for my kids. But I love my family. I love my family. And 3 years ago, they lost one of their kids tragically killed. A pain that most of us have never touched or experienced, except maybe at a distance. There's a song in the musical Hamilton, Walking Through the Unimaginable. And I've watched this woman walk through the unimaginable. Some days begging God for the ability to breathe. God, help me breathe today. And oftentimes in the same day, from a heart proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is, not only in her heart, but on her tongue. Tell me that's not every bit as miraculous as tongues descending and languages descending in a room full of people. What does it mean to live out the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? It looks like that. There are moments in our lives, summit moments, some great moments we have. I hope you can think back on some of the moments that God's allowed you to experience. But you can't stay on top of Mount Sinai forever. You got to come down. It's down here around the base of the mountain where the rest of us are, the rest of us are living, is where we experience the supernatural indwelling of the Spirit of God, empowering our life to live this new normal, to live the life he's called us to live. It says here in the scriptures that some witnessed it. Some witnessed it and said, what does this mean? They were blown away. They wanted to know more about Jesus. Tune in next week. They're going to hear and learn more about Jesus. And yet others mocked. It says others mocked. They made fun of what they saw. You can be hard on those folks. I'm a mocker. I am not proud of it, but I mock things I don't understand. If I don't understand something, I mock it. And here's what I've learned after 60 years. Most of the things I've mocked, I've ended up embracing. I've ended up owning. Very trivial. I made fun of all those people when we were first parents of, I will never be caught dead in a minivan. That is not going to happen. A trip up north to see my folks and two car seats in the back of a Ford Escort, I was making payments on a red minivan a month later. Right? And we mock those things. We mock the things we don't understand because we don't get it. And we do it spiritually too. We mock those things. Like, I don't want to be one of those kind of Christians. Those people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, those spirit people, they're scary people. They believe and do some wacky things, some crazy stuff. Yes, we do. Yes, you do. We believe in some wild stuff. We believe things have happened that man can't explain. We've actually tied our hitch and our horse to some stuff that's pretty crazy. We believe some crazy stuff, don't we? We believe God spoke the world into existence by just speaking a word. That's hard to believe, isn't it? We believe he's opened water up so people can pass through and then crushed a whole bunch of people in that same water. We believe God actually gave life to 90-year-old wombs who then gave birth to children who became our ancestors. We believe axes fly. We believe donkeys speak. Go ahead, look into the scriptures. All that stuff's in there. We believe this stuff. We believe that God himself became a baby. Came into the world and walked among us, taught us. We believe he stepped into people's lives and performed miracles. Hey, be healed, be free. He sent demons into cliff diving pigs off a cliff. Did some wild stuff. Caused people to see they couldn't see. We believe Jesus actually stopped a briar. Or there was a casket or a coffin of some type of a boy heading to a grave site. And Jesus said to that family, to that widow, not today, not today. And the boy walked home. We believe some wild and amazing things. And we believe that Jesus not only raised the dead physically, but raised the dead spiritually. We were dead. Dead in our transgressions, dead in our sin. And God made us alive in Christ. Amen. And not only did he do that, get this, own it, embrace it, let's walk in it. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit to live the life he's called us to live. That's the empowered life. That's the life we've been called to live. That's the life Jesus has called us to. The Holy Spirit came just as Jesus said he would. That's our story. The supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers the new normal. So let's get after it. Here's some things this week. Yeah, you're going to hear this again. Read Acts 2 again. Don't just hear me say that. Go back and read Acts 2 again and ask the question they ask. God, I'm going to read Acts 2 in review of last week and actually great preparation for next week. What does this mean? What does this mean? God, Holy Spirit, show me what this means as I read the Bible. And here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to take the very written word of God and speak to you, speak to your heart, speak to your mind, speak to your soul. And then whatever the Spirit of God tells you to do as you ask him what this means, do it. That's all it is. God, show me what you want me to understand in this. Show me what to do with this and show me what it means and help me do it. Read Acts 2 this week. Assignment number 2. I really expect you to do this. I really believe you're going to do it. Number 2, spend a moment or two. Maybe it's a drive to work, drive home, whatever. God, remind me of those moments, those summit moments where I know for a fact that you showed up. Had you not shown up, I wouldn't be here. My life wouldn't be here. This would not be the world I'm living in right now because you showed up in a profound way. Remind me of those moments that you did amazing work that I can only point to the mighty acts of God and to no one else. And third, ask the Holy Spirit. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me recognize your power today. Help me recognize that the same Jesus, the same power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides right here within me. and reveal it to me. Help me to see it in a way I've never seen it before. That's my prayer. That's my hope for us this week. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for sending us Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your promise of your spirit with us. You said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you. I promise to be with you always, to the end of the earth, to the end of the world, and beyond. And then you sent your Holy Spirit to be sure that that takes place from now and all through eternity. God, so many of us have lived less than normal. We've lived below the line because we didn't understand. God, in our understanding, would you move us to a new place? Would you move us to a place of not only grasping, but embracing, engaging, stepping into all that you have for us, opening our hearts and our minds to all that you long to be within each and every one of us. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.